haven't already left, you can go to Sunday school. And our custom for many, many years, isn't something we started, but it's something that has been a tradition in the Christian church, and that's what we know now today is Sunday school. This is what we call this hour. Some call it the Bible study hour, the teaching hour. And I just got to thinking as I was on my way to church today, what an incredible blessing it is to be able to not only be here and understand the Word of God, but to be able to study it together, find out what God's mind is. And I think we underrate it sometimes. And we underrate things like investigating God's Word and Bible study. We think that that's only for pastors or teachers or people that are leaders of groups. And yet real in-depth, intense Bible study is it should be a part of every Christian.
Amen.
There's just some incredible things in here. And as I was going through, we've been going through the book of James, and I just was having a hard time picturing what life was like before I really understood God's mind and God's will. Trying to think back and remember what it was like, and it was become a faded memory now, so it's a lot more difficult to try to picture. But I walk through life now with God's mind, with a knowledge of His will, with a knowledge of what happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future. And it completely colors everything that I do. I can't think of anything in life that I do that is independent of God or that is not colored by God. Even when I'm walking away from God, there's this sense that I'm departing from what He says, and there's all the the consequences associated with that. I don't know. I think, man, the Bible is such a blessing.
That's right.
It is such a comfort. It is such a rebuke. It is, I don't know. If I had to shut this Bible now and go without it and go without a knowledge of it, I don't know what life would be like. It's an amazing thing. I'm very thankful that God gave us this book right here. Don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever just discount it. Don't think that it's just for somebody else. It's an amazing thing. And especially if I'm experiencing this now, you know, as you begin to get older, your everything slows down, your body, your mind, it slows down, and I'm not quite there yet. I'm just approaching middle age, so getting to that point. But the other blessing that I had is I was introduced to this word when I was 21 years old.
Amen.
And had people come out to Fort Sam and lay it all out. And this is what God says. This is what God says. And I accepted it when I was 21 years old, been studying it ever since. And so I'm not so much worried if I get to that point where I begin to have trouble assimilating new information, because there's a lot in the well. And there was a preacher named James Gray, I think, or Bob Gray. Bob Gray or Bob Grady. Was it Bob Gray? He said, saturate yourself in the scriptures when you're young. And then when you're old, it'll be like a well, and you'll just be able to draw from it freely.
Amen.
You know, an old man or an old woman doesn't necessarily have to do intense verse memorization like they did when they were young. But you know what a young person ought to be doing? Intense memory of the verses in the Bible. He ought to be, and she ought to be, memorizing verses. If you're young, you ought to be putting as much into that brain as you possibly can. That way, when you get older, it'll be like a well, and you'll be able to draw from it freely, and God will be able to bring scriptures to your mind when they're needed. And it's a blessing. Don't discount the Word of God, whatever you do. Leave other things out of your life, but don't leave this out of your life.
Amen.
All right. Let's start with our Bible study this morning. We're looking at some key words in the first couple of verses of the book of James. And we've already seen several, and we're going to look at our last key word. If you remember, our key words were count. Count it all joy when you fall into divers tribulations. And knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And let or allow patience to have her perfect work. We've seen these three themes, and now the final one is here in verse 5, and it's we've got the key word ask. So this is our fourth key word. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let's ask God for his blessing on our lesson this morning. Lord, we humbly come into your presence. Lord, we're sinners, we're failures. Lord, we've got nothing to bring in our hands. Lord, we're just men and women that are needy of you. And Lord, deep down in our hearts, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to live our lives in such a way that you're pleased with us. And Lord, as we approach your word, Lord, the good things and the bad things, the hard things and the light things, we want to take it all in, Lord, and we want to be faithful to your word. Lord, I ask that you would help me as I teach this lesson today, not to under or overemphasize anything, but that you would just help me to teach it in such a way that would be a good reflection on your word and your meaning and the sense in which you intended it. And we need your wisdom for this, and so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is our final one, and this is kind of a two-sided coin, this particular passage right here. The first verse, there in verse 5, is incredibly encouraging. It is upbeat. It is a powerful promise. It's an invitation like no invitation. If you lack wisdom, God says, ask me.
Amen.
I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you liberally, and I'm not going to give you a hard time when I give it to you. That's an amazing promise. You get things from people. I sometimes I'll ask a brother for something, and that brother will give it to me, but then he will remind me the whole time of all kinds of issues and things and downgrading me for not having it, you know. I remember one time, and, you know, I still worked with him, and I didn't leave the church or anything. But I remember I asked Linda one time when we were in our meeting for a pen. I never heard the end of the fact that a faithful minister ought to always have a pen and a paper and a Bible and everything. And I just got this long lecture about why I should have a pen. And I was like, you know what? Forget it. I don't need your stinking pen, you know?
I don't remember that at all.
Hey, you know what I'm talking about, right? You had a mom or a dad, huh? I've done the same thing to my kids, you know. Hey, Dad, what? What happened to the last stuff I gave you? You know what? Anyway, but God, he says, I'll give you wisdom, and I'm not going to give you a lecture associated with it. That's exactly what he's saying right there. Basically, what he's doing is he's opening the door and trying to take away every roadblock, every obstacle possible for you to go to him and get wisdom. Now, why is this associated with what we've been talking about? Because we've been talking about trials and tribulations. We've been talking about things that are just natural to the human experience. Tragedies, natural disasters, loss, gain. I mean, all kinds of heartache that just go with living in this life here on this earth. And then special tribulations, persecutions because of your faith. Different trials and tests that the Lord actually introduces into your life in order to strengthen your faith, your resolve, things like this. And then, of course, consequences that come as a result of our decisions, trials that happen because of our sin, temptations, things like this. All of these things that we experience on a regular basis, and in the midst of it, he says, count it all joy. And that's what we're taught how to do. We're taught to count it joy. We're taught to know that there is something valuable going on in our trials and in our tribulations, and that's that the Lord is trying to work in you, and he's trying to build something. Obviously, when you look at the Scriptures, there's a lot of things that we put an incredible amount of value on, and God puts very little value on. In our society today, we put a very great emphasis on financial security. And financial security is important. There's no doubt about that. You don't want to be a burden to somebody else because you were a loser and didn't go get a job or anything like that. But by the same token, we put an incredible amount of value on building an estate, you know, having a retirement, doing all of these things. And we do it many times to the exclusion of things that God considers more valuable. In the Bible, God considers material possessions very low on the scale. Estates, very low on the scale. But he elevates things like faith. Faith is an incredible doctrine in the New Testament, especially this idea of believing and trusting God. And that is elevated very highly. So that the trials in this life for the building of your faith, the trial of your faith actually is, how does Peter say it, the verse that we read last, is more precious than of gold. Because there's some things he's building in you that are preparing you for eternity. I was talking with a guy just the other day about heaven and about how, and you know, the idea of existing after this body's in the ground and of being in heaven and with the Lord and the descriptions that were given. And we were both having struggles with heaven. I don't have a struggle with heaven in the sense that I don't believe that I'm not going there, or I don't believe that it doesn't exist, but just trying to picture it in my mind. You talk about, you know, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Man, that sounds like science fiction. I mean, that's hard to picture. That's hard in this finite, materialistic world that's hard to get a hold of. So there are some things that you have to believe by faith. God doesn't give you an object lesson. Well, he does in his own body, but I mean, God doesn't come and prove to every individual human being physically how all this could be possible. God said it, and he expects us to believe him. And so in our trials and tribulations, faith becomes a very important thing. Because there's one thing about tribulations, there's one thing about trials, there's one thing about temptations that you are well aware of, is that it can cause all kinds of secondary problems. Trials can cause grief when you suffer loss in this life. Trials can bring about despair. You know, when you just, you're in a situation and you just cannot see any way out. You know, didn't Paul even say that there was a point in time when he was in a situation, he said, we despaired even of life. You know, where you just can't see any way out, you know. When sometimes trials, temptations bring confusion. You're just confused. You're like, just, man, what in the world is going on? You're trying to make sense of situations. You're trying to make sense of tragedies. You're trying to make sense of these things. Sometimes trials can bring about anger. You know, you get frustrated and you get angry and you know, and there's all kinds of emotions that build up. Those can lead to bitterness and all kinds of things. And then sometimes it can cause you to, you know, just bail out and lose all hope. You know, there are people that have had trials and tribulations and then they got angry and mad at God and then decided they were going to teach God a lesson and they just cut themselves off from God. And thinking that they were going to show, man, if that's the kind of God, he's going to treat me that way, he's going to take away this, he's going to do this, I'm just not going to serve him. And yet we know from a mature standpoint how foolish that is and how childish it is. But it's what happens. Sometimes you fall into self-pity. You know, you begin to feel sorry for yourself. You begin to be like like the prophet was back in the Old Testament, you know, the one calling fire down, Elijah, and sitting in a cave feeling sorry for himself. Man, I'm the only one. There ain't nobody else that loves you, Lord. I'm the only one that loves you, you know, and feeling sorry for yourself and pity and all of these things. And so these are all the secondary effects of things that we experience here in this life. And so as we're going through these things, we desperately need some support. Very few of us can handle things on our own. We need each other's support, which is why God forms us into churches, so we can help and strengthen one another. But we need support. We need information. We need comfort. We need strength. We need wisdom. And where is the source of wisdom? It comes from God.
Amen.
When you believe God, you believe he is the only source of wisdom. Then what he doesn't want you to do in the midst of that, you think maybe sometimes God is just setting you off on the side. He's just pushing you off and then he's just leaving you there and ignoring you. And you don't really understand how close God really is. You think he's abandoned you. You think he's left you, but he really hasn't. He's closer than a brother. He's right there with you. You may not feel him. You may not sense him. You may not emotionally be able to, you know, experience him, but understand that he's right there and he's with you and he's available. And so what he does is he tells you to ask of me. Because there are certain things that we need in trials and tribulations, and we need these very much. sometimes we need a little bit of understanding. I really need to understand, number one, whether what I'm going through is just a natural consequence of living on this earth. You know, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. If I know that, then it helps me to know how to react to it. You know, it helps me know how to place this particular trial or temptation in context. The other thing that I need to know is that am I suffering this because of sin? Because God will take you through trials and temptations to wake you up and show you your rebellion. And so if you are in stubborn sin where you've got something in your life that you're not letting go of and God wants you to let go of it, sometimes God will put pressure on you. You think, well, why would he want to do that? I thought God loved me. But we got a skewed view of love, I tell you. A lot of parents nowadays, they say they love their children, so what do? They just dump lavish gifts on them, you know, they spoil them, they give them everything they want, they coddle them. And of course, you and I both know that you raise a kid like that, he's going to grow up to be a bear. He's going to be self-entitled, he's going to be self-absorbed, he's going to irritate everybody around him. He is not going to be a good, productive adult. Everybody around is going to have to tolerate them. And so we know that we have to discipline our children. We have to put pressure on our kids sometimes. We have to take them through hardships in order to strengthen them and help them. Mm-hmm. So if we do that with our children, in order to make them mature adults that are able to handle some stuff in life and keep on going, then why don't we give that same privilege to God?
Amen.
God will sometimes take you through some things to wake you up and show you your bad attitude, your rebellious spirit, some blatant sin that you just won't let go of. God will do that to you. And so you need wisdom. And how do you find that out? You go to God. You ask Him. You're going through some stuff and you get down on your knees all by yourself where nobody else can hear you. And you yell out and you cry out to God and you say, God, what's going on? And God doesn't tell you, shut up. He didn't tell you, why are you coming to me, little crybaby? You're asking Him, Lord, I need some answers. I need some help. Now, what He does is He says He's going to give wisdom. Doesn't always say that He's going to explain everything to you. That's not what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is getting a perspective on the matter and to know what's happening. And so Paul prayed to God. We saw his prayer last week. He asked the Lord three times, Lord, take this away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, oh, okay. You know, and then he said, okay, if that's the case, then I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ could rest upon me. And so he learned from God. He asked God. God gave him an answer. And then Paul was able to then react in such a way. The other thing is we desperately need wisdom because we need to know what to do in certain cases. Have you ever been in a trial and tribulation or a situation and you're left with a dilemma? You're left with a very important decision and you don't know what to do. I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't been in that position before. Not just to understand the trial, not just to understand the perspective, what's going on, but now, what do I need to do? Remember, we talked about, it was either last lesson or the lesson before, that sometimes people, when they get into a trial and tribulation, they revert back to the flesh and they make all the wrong decisions. They make a wrong decision to bail out on God. They make a wrong decision to react to a particular situation by any of a host of means. They make bad decisions. And listen, when you're under pressure, you are in great danger of making bad decisions. You know, a lot of people look back on their life. You can probably look back in yours and say, man, that was stupid.
Yeah. Yeah.
But at the time, you were frustrated, you were angry, you were full of anxiety, you were under pressure. And so you just made something, you know. There's a great resource that God's given to us. He said, slow down, stop, get on your knees. And ask me, Lord, what do I need to do? You know, just in the asking, just in the approaching God, there's incredible value on it. Job was in a position, I think he's probably the extreme case when it comes to trials and tribulations. And we all comfort ourselves, you know, in any situation that we've ever been in. Well, at least, you know, I'm not like Job. Although I have read stories about what some people have gone through in life, and I'm convinced they're right up there with Job.
Amen.
You know, there are some people that have just faced horrendous situations, and they're right up there, you know, just losing absolutely everything. And the thing that impresses me about Job in chapter 1, it tells us this. Remember the famous passage known world over where Job, he got down on his knees and when he opened his mouth, he said, naked came I into this world and naked I'm going to get out of here. No, something like that. Naked shall I leave hither. Naked shall I goeth away or whatever it says. The Lord give the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says in the next verse, it says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. That's another thing that we need to know, that this is the wisdom that we need to get from God in the midst of our trials. Because in the midst of your trials, you can do great damage to the name of God.
Amen.
You can curse God. Yeah. You can blame God. You can be angry at God. And then later on, you know, you get a hold of your senses and you repent and everything. But, you know, there's probably people that don't know God that have heard you talk. And so in their mind, they're thinking, man, if the servant of God, if someone who's a Christian talk like that about God, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. You can actually do great damage with your lips. When you're under pressure, when you're under trial, man, I'm telling you what, it is time to be real careful.
Amen.
With your words. We get real free sometimes. And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And so what Job did is he got into a trial orchestrated by God, had nothing to do with Job. He wasn't trying to enrich Job's life. He wasn't trying to, he was trying to prove to the devil something. And so Job got caught up in the middle of it. And in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And Job reacted properly. And we see Job's pressure. He was not a perfect man. You look at the interchanges. Man, he said, curse the day I was born, you know. I mean, he got real dark there for a while, and nobody in the world could possibly blame him for some of the things that he said. But the things that he said in general just honored the Lord. It lifted God up. It made God look so good, you know. And now we look back and we read Job's account, and it gives us instruction. Because there was a man that God took through a trial, and then he reacted correctly.
Amen.
Listen, your troubles are not just about you. They're about the glory of God. They're about the reputation of God. And so we need wisdom. You got to have wisdom that when you're in the midst of it, look at a verse. I was going to turn to this last week, but look at a verse in 1 Peter in chapter 5. Let's back up to verse 8. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I lost my place. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so he's talking about the attack of the devil, our enemy, on us and on our lives and everything, and tells them how they ought to react and be steadfast in the faith. Don't give up your faith in God just because you're being attacked, and understand that you're not the only one going through this thing. It teaches you that right there. But look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What I want to point out in this verse right here is not only does he talk about the trial or the tribulation, diverse temptations, manifold temptations is a way that another writer put it. But he says that after this, he is going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I want you to understand that it is important what happens after the pressure, after the trial. See, this is God's promise. The God of all grace is going to do something for you and in you that only he can do. He's going to establish, strengthen, and he's going to settle you. I wonder When Job came out of what he came through, I wonder, I'll bet 10 to 1, people were knocking on his door. Hey, Job, you got a minute? I need to talk to you. Job let him in, bring him into the living room and everything. Hey, Job, you know, man, I got this thing going on. They just, maybe they gravitate towards Job because they saw how he reacted, how he talked to God, and they realized there's something about him. He can help me. He can strengthen me. And see, that's what God is trying to do. In the end, I'm telling you, you think it's all black. You think it's all dark. You think that there's no end in sight and there's no way God can bring any good out of this. But in the end, God is going to bring good.
Amen.
He's going to bring strength. And what are trials and temptations and tribulations do? They make you a little bit stronger. And remember what I said last week. Our maturity is really important. It's not just important that we stay babies and stay immature in the faith. Man, I'm telling you, we need, our families need us to be mature Christians. The people around us, our co-workers, the people that we rub shoulders with, our city, our nation needs us to be mature Christians.
Amen.
I wonder what kind of a nation we had if everybody in this country that names the name of Christ was mature in the faith. Strong, resolute, unbending in certain things. There, I'm telling you, this nation, I bet 10 to 1, we would have a different nation. We'd also have a lot smaller churches, I believe. But that's all right. I'm telling you, a Christian with strong faith can change the world. You've got 12 men that all were, man, I'm telling you, they went through some stuff when they saw their Lord die. I have sympathy for every one of those disciples that put everything that they had. They left their nets. They left their taxation tables. They left their professions. And for 3 years, they walked with him. And then they saw him die. And they were confused. You can sense it when you read through the things. And when Jesus, after his resurrection, came and appeared to him and got him stronger and everything, man, there was nothing that could change him after that. Peter, man, he was back and forth. And yeah, Peter still had issues and he had conflicts with Paul and he still had his issues. But Peter was a different man afterwards.
Amen.
That's because the Lord told him, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Jesus could have very easily said, I'm going to block the devil. He's not going to touch you. You know, he could have quoted Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. You know, he could have said all of that stuff. But he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren.
Amen.
You see, there's a purpose in our trials. Young Christians, newly saved, desperately need mature Christians around them. Folks that have been through some things. That's why in churches, we don't discount the silver hair. We don't put our aged off to the side. They may not be able to walk as fast as they used to. They may line the foyer with their walkers. You know, you may have to have a parking section there for all the walkers and the canes and you may have to expand the disabled spots. We can do that, you know. But I'm telling you, they are a great resource for us. Because you're talking about men and women that have seen some things and been through some things and have handled some things. And young Christians desperately need them. How do you get all that out of a trial and a tribulation? You rely on God. You hang on to God. You hang on to Him as hard as you can, for as much as you can, as long as you can. You cry out to Him. Listen, you ask Him for wisdom. So, we could go through a lot of things. We could take that verse right there, probably just dissect it for about a month. But it implies privilege. You know, the fact that you can go to God. I remember Hezekiah the king, man. He got a letter from one of his enemies. He spread that thing out before the Lord. And he said, Lord, can you read this? You know, look at this. Look at what this man is saying about me. There's Hezekiah the king, man. You wouldn't think a king would be dependent upon going to God and asking him to help him, you know. A king has got resources, man. A king has got financial resources. You know, he's got the wealth of the nation at his hands. He's got men that go at his command. You know, he's got all kinds of things. And yet Hezekiah, he said, Lord, look at this. I need you. Look at what this man is saying about me. He went to God. Man, I'm telling you, the privilege of being able to go into the presence of God and to be able to see these things. Man, you want to get an audience with somebody that's important, you ain't going to get it. Called the White House today and said, I need to speak to Mr. Trump, please. No, you're not going to get Mr. Trump, I guarantee. But you get on the phone, I need to speak to God, please. This speaking. What can I do for you? He answers his own phone, by the way. His angels don't take messages for him. He's there for you. This is a tremendous privilege. Amen. It implies privilege. It implies belief, you know. If you're going to go to God for wisdom, you got to believe that he's going to be able to give what you got. You've got to believe that he's up there. You don't want to be just crying into space, you know. You want to be like Paul. Paul, you know, he got a vision in the night. The ship, you know, was going. I mean, I'm telling you, the Bible is better than any new motion picture, man. It's just got some incredible stories in it. And Paul's sitting there, the ship, they're throwing stuff off of the ship, you know. And by the way, they're throwing all of their cargo off. That's what they make their money doing. They are despairing of a profit. They're hoping they're going to save the ship, but maybe not even that. They're getting down to the point where all they're going to do is try to save their life. And Paul stands up after they've been a couple of weeks, you know, just tossed. Everybody's in despair. Everybody's sleep deprived. Everybody is frustrated. Everybody is tired and sick and weary. And Paul stands up and says, hey, gonna be all right. Let's eat something. Let's break a little bread because I believe God. The master of the ship said, dude, man, I've been sailing on these seas for years. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not a sailor. You have no clue what you're talking about. And yet Paul had an audience with God. And God told him, everybody's life is going to be, if you stay in the ship, you're going to be saved. You try to bail out, you're going to die, but you stay in the ship, you're going to be saved. And so Paul, at his word, took courage and believed God. When you go to ask God for wisdom, that implies belief. And believe me, we're not called believers for no reason. We are believers. That means what God said, we believe. And that's what it implies. You're going to go to God, you got to believe him. It also implies dependency. I'll never forget, it influenced me as a young man like you wouldn't believe. I'm sitting there reading a story. It was October. You guys ordained me in November. November 1988, they were going to lay hands on me and make me a pastor. And I was terrified. I had been saved several years and, you know, read the Bible and did all these things and got my last hurdle out of the way by getting a wife. I finally found a wife that summer and finally got that taken care of, and I thought I was ready. But then as it got closer, I realized I'm not ready. I can't do this. I'm not like so-and-so, and I'm looking at some of the other brothers, the prominent ones in the church, and I said, I am nothing like that. I can't preach. I can't. I mean, I was looking at myself, and then I was reading Solomon. And Solomon was getting ready to take over the superpower, Israel, from his dad. I mean, taking it over from David. And Solomon was probably thinking, man, I can't write a psalm. He did pretty good, though. He wrote Proverbs. That's pretty awesome. But he went to God there in 1 Kings in chapter 3. And God said, wait, what do you want? What am I? I'll give you. I'll give it to you. What do you need to make you king? And what would you do today if God gave you a blank check? Just gave you a blank check. What do you need? I'll give it to you. Just ask me what you want. Well, I'd be a real good pastor if I had a decent four-wheel drive truck, 30 acres in the country that I can go pray in, you know. And Solomon said, I need wisdom.
Amen.
I need wisdom to lead your people. Boy, that impressed me. And God gave him wisdom. And then it excited me, too, because then it said God gave him everything else, too. I got the wisdom a little bit. But he gave him. He just loaded it on him. Here was a man that asked for wisdom. And now he wrote a book that you and I live our lives by. The book of Proverbs is an incredible document. Oh, yeah, dependence, humility. You forfeit all that when you stick your nose up at God and you think that you're smarter than him and that you profess yourselves to be wise, but you're really fools, and you think you know more than God. And these backward Christians that are reading the Bible all the time, they really don't know what's going on. My friends at school know more about what's going on than these Christians at church, you know. Or somebody else, or that hip-hop star over there, you know, he knows what's going on more than this. And you just discount it all. You forfeit. Forfeit the great, incredible wisdom of God. You forfeit all that by your pride. So, you know, it implies humility and wisdom, and it also implies protection. I'm amazed we're not going to get to the double-minded man. We're going to have to save that. But it implies protection too. Remember the story in the Old Testament? It's found in Joshua chapter 9, and I'm just quoting them right now for speed. But Joshua chapter 9, you know, Israel is just wiping out. They're wiping out these small forces just left and right. They're just knocking them out. And the Israeli army is like a bulldozer. It's just going right through. And there was a group of people that decided, we're next, you know. So they tricked Israel. They got old clothes on, you know, old moldy bread and all that. And they went and said, man, we're from a far country. We heard you guys are awesome. You guys are amazing. We want to make a league with you, you know, so that we don't die. And so they did and found out that they had made an agreement with a people that God told them to wipe out next. And the whole crux of the matter is there's a phrase in that passage where it talks about the decision that they made based on the evidence that they had. And it said that they asked not counsel at the Lord. They took the circumstances and used the circumstances alone to make their decision. You can use your circumstances alone to make your decision, and you can be dead wrong. There is not a person in this room that is above deception, and there is an adversary that will deceive you, that will give you bad information, that will mislead you, that will send you down the wrong road, and you desperately need wisdom. And so asking of God implies protection. Lord, I'm an idiot. I don't know what to do, and I can't evaluate my options before me. Lord, help me. And I'm going to tell you something else, how God answers this request. I found over the years that he doesn't answer the request by making the choice glow with a bathed light. You put two things before him. Whichever one glows, you know, that's the one. He does it by working in your mind, by working in your heart. I'm telling you what you need to be doing at the same time you're asking God for wisdom. You need to be in this word.
Amen.
You need to be seeking this word. You need to be finding out what he says, preferably before the trial. But you need to be doing, you need to keep your mind actively engaged in a conversation with God so that he can lead you and so that he could show you. And the result, the promise, is that he will answer you. You got to believe that. If you ask God for wisdom, for direction, for guidance, you've got to believe that he's going to give it to you. Based on what? Based on his promise right here. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm not going to give you a hard time. I'm not going to call you an idiot or a fool. I'm going to give you that which you need. That, to me, is an incredible promise. It's a resource that you cannot ignore in the middle of trials and tribulations. And the warning that we're not going to get to today, but we'll take it up the next month that I have it, is we've got our great lack, which is we lack wisdom and we need it from God. We've got an incredible resource. We've got God offering to give his wisdom, assurance, and a promise that he's going to give it to you. But then we have a great warning. And this is what I want to leave you with. And we'll pick it up next time. But let him ask in faith, amen. Nothing wavering.
Amen.
And then he talks about a wavering man, a doubting man, a double-minded man, and the instability and the to and fro, the tossing that comes from double-mindedness. If you want to prepare ahead of time, do your own study on what the Bible has to say about a double mind. Because what God is doing, I'll just give you a quick introduction, even though we stopped in just a little bit more time. An introduction is how many times God lays out the line real clear. He says in the New Testament, he says, no man can serve both God and mammon. You can't serve the world and you can't serve God. You can't love the world and you can't love God at the same time. He always provides stark choices. And so a double-minded man is one who wants to keep his foot in both worlds, you know. He wants to trust the world, but he wants to trust God too. Listen, God is not a booth at a trade show that you can just pick and choose among all the other competitors, a product. God wants to be the only resource.
Amen.
He wants you to stop fooling around. He wants you to stop having divided loyalties, divided loves, divided doubts. He wants you to be single-minded in the things of God. That's not cool because people will think you're weird, but who cares? In the end, we please God.
Amen.
So do a little study on the double-minded man. And we'll pick that up next time we have Sunday school. Praise the Lord.